In the 80s, there was a song that came out. It was about short people. The song was called Short People. And in the song, there are many comments. In the verses of the songs, there are many comments about short people and how useless they are, how horrible they are. It spoke of how little people are, in a sense, the verses were putting down short people. But the chorus spoke of how little people, how short people are just the same as you and I. How all people are brothers until the day they die. The songwriter himself was vertically challenged, was a short person. And he wrote the song to respond to the teasing and the put-downs that he had received through his life. He was writing to challenge society's attitude to those who are short. Now, in the church, we have our own short people problem. It doesn't have anything to do with height. It has a lot to do with feelings of significance and worth. You and I need to remember that you are valuable to God Almighty because He chooses to make you so. That you are valuable to God Almighty because He chooses to make you so. If you are a Christian today, then you have been encouraged, should be encouraged to live as a creature that has been glorified. You are not just another human being. There is that part to us. We live here on this earth. We look like everybody else. But Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, has given you the ability to become new. You're to live in the newness of a resurrected life. The old has passed away. The new is here. And it's easy to say that. You know, we say it so often, sometimes it becomes a cliche. But it is hard to do. It's so easy to say, I can't do it, I'm giving up. I've worked with people who have one time professed to become Christians and then said that it's just too tough. Can't do it, I'm giving up. But those of us who haven't given up, when you look at your life, are you genuinely pleased with your life? Are you genuinely happy with what you're doing and where you're at? I'm not saying asking whether you're still struggling with sin or not. You're here on earth, you're still struggling with sin. That's a given. We will keep doing that until the day we die. But do you look at your life and say, well, I'm such a failure. I'm so limited in my abilities. I wish I could be a preacher, or I wish I could be a great prayer, or I wish I could do something great for God. My abilities are so limited. I'm so insignificant. As a preacher, I feel like that most weeks. I know that there are many much better preachers out there. Sometimes I think to myself, maybe I should just quit and go and get a regular laboring job. Or you might be a young person who feels that you don't have much to contribute to the life of the church. Or you might feel frustrated that nobody seems to see your gifts. Or you may be an older person who is feeling tired and physically challenged to do any significant work for God in the church. And in Exodus chapter 3, tells us the story of the burning bush. Moses comes to see this sight that he has as he's leading his flock around, and he goes to check it out. It's a bush that's burning but doesn't get burnt up. And he discovers that God is speaking to him there. And God commissions Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And in verse 11, Moses protests and says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And it seems like a good question. I mean, here's this turkey stuck out in the desert somewhere. He's been there for 40 years. He's now 80 years old. He hasn't done much that's significant in his life except murder somebody. It seems like a good question, but God doesn't let him avoid his responsibilities. So Moses comes up with a different reason as to why he can't do as God wants him to do. And we read from verses 1 and 2. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me?" This is the Israelites. "What if the Israelites do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he said. Moses says, "I must have proof that I have spoken to the Lord Almighty." He probably thought that God should come and speak to the Israelites himself, you know, sort of stand there beside Moses and say, "This is Moses, listen to him." You know, that he would come along and speak from out of the sky to the Israelites and say, "Moses is in charge. Do as he tells him." Instead, God doesn't promise to do that. He says, draws attention to the wooden staff that Moses had in his hand. It's a strange thing for God to focus upon. Here Moses wants something to be able to tell the people that God has spoken to him, that God has called him, that God has sent him to come and rescue them out of Egypt. And God says, "What's that in your hand?" He focuses upon the staff. The staff would have been anywhere between 3 feet and 6 feet long, or just over a meter and 2 meters long. A stout staff was very useful for a shepherd. For one thing, he could lean upon it when he wasn't wanting to sit down, or you'd use it to help him walk along. Or he could bring some recalcitrant sheep back in line. Some sheep that were trying to wander away, he could give them a quick flick with it. Could even be used for a defense. Yet God wasn't interested in any of those qualities. It's possible that Moses had carried the staff for many years. Possible that he had carried it since he started being a shepherd. Which means that this piece of wood had been dead for up to 40 years. Just a dead stick. But then God tells Moses to throw it down on the ground. And when Moses obeys the command, this dead stick becomes a snake. And Moses runs away from it. It's not a figment of his imagination. This is a real snake. And we know it's a real snake because a few chapters later in Exodus, Aaron is taking Moses' stick, throwing it down in front of Pharaoh, and it becomes a snake. The magicians throw their sticks down, and they become snakes, but Moses' snake, swallows up the others. God tells Moses to reach out and grab it by the tail, and instantly it becomes a staff again. And with the staff in his hand, Moses is ordered to go and confront the power of Egypt and to meet Pharaoh and his and his magicians face to face, to speak to the people of Israel, to encourage them that God has come to rescue them. How is this possible? Just a piece of stick. How is it possible that this could be important? It's possible that this piece of stick could become important because Exodus 20 tells us the secret. This rod of Moses has become the rod of God. This rod of Moses no longer is just a piece of stick. It belongs to God. Even with this proof that God could take a lifeless object like the staff and use it for his glory, Moses still complained that he was unsuitable for service in God's kingdom. That God should look for somebody else. He said that he was not eloquent. In other words, he claimed that he couldn't convince people. He couldn't talk to them well. Now that may be true. He may have stuttered. He may have had some speech impediment for all we know. But you need to remember that he had been trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. So if they've all the Egyptian logic and speech making and everything else, Moses had been trained in it. When you read Moses' prayers and speeches, you realize that while he may not have been very eloquent, he could speak well enough when he needed to. Now, do you do that sort of thing? Do you reason in your mind that your talents aren't good enough? That you can't use your talents, your skills, and your abilities because they're not as good as somebody else's? Now, I know I'm not the best preacher there is around, but in all humility, I also know that I'm not the worst one either. And anyway, it doesn't matter. The passage we read in John, where Peter's walking down the beach and he looks behind him and sees John walking up, walking behind him and Jesus, and he says to him, "What about him?" Jesus' words are very cutting there. He says, "What about him? If I want to do something fantastic with him, what's it to you? You follow me." Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Doesn't matter if there are better people around. You are the you of God. If you belong to God, then he has you in his hands. He has gifted you with gifts and talents and abilities to do the works of service that he has prepared for you to do. Your call is for you to obey him. If he can take a stick, a dead stick that could have been dead for 40 years, if he could take that and make it do his bidding, then he can take you and make you do his bidding too. When the staff of Moses became the staff of God, it did not stop being a dead stick. But in the course of time, it was used mightily by God. Aaron used the staff to become a snake. The staff was held out over the Nile River to turn it into blood. The staff was, Moses held the staff out to open up the Red Sea and to close it up again. It helped the Israelites in battle and was used twice to bring water out of a rock. And in these events, you can see that God used the rod to bring judgment and life. And if you belong to Jesus, then you too are to pronounce the judgment of God and the gift of eternal life to people. Go through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Take note how God uses this dried up piece of dead wood. And he even brings it to life. When the Israelites were grumbling and the leaders were grumbling and saying, How come Moses is the leader? How come Aaron has this position of authority, and they groan against them? And then the leaders are all put their staffs into the tent, into the tabernacle. And Aaron's staff buds. It blossoms. This dead stick blossoms and buds so much that it has almonds growing on it. So we find out the stick was from an almond tree. He brings it to life. A stick that had been dead for years. Dead for decades. He causes it to grow. This is kind of good news for those of us who are older in the faith. We may feel a little dried up, but God can still make us blossom. Still can encourage us to grow. And those of you who are young in the faith, God can still use you. So what has this got to do with you and I? It has plenty. If God can use a dead stick for his glory, if God can take a dead stick and use it to glorify him, use it to achieve his purposes, to achieve his great works, then he can use you. You may be poor in talent, poor in physical energy and psychological strength, but you're not less than a stick of wood. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. And the key is this: just as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. That which is you must become the you of God. That story about Peter asking about what's going to happen to John, and Jesus telling him, "So what? You follow me?" Jesus is reminding Peter that he has made him an individual. You have been made in the image of God, but you have been made different to everybody else. Ephesians reminds us that God has created good works for us to do, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. He has works for you and I to do. There's things that God wants to achieve through you. We're not insignificant in his plans. We belong to him. And when you and I become the you and I of God, then we become useful in God's hands. It doesn't matter if you're important or not. What matters is, are you prepared to give all the glory to God? Are you prepared to give Jesus, give all of you, all of what is yours, all of your talents, your gifts, your abilities to Jesus for his glory and for his honor? The Bible teaches us so much, that so much can come from little if that little is consecrated to Jesus, is consecrated to God. You know, the little boy's lunch feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. The widow in her oil keeps pouring until all the jars in her neighborhood are full. Gideon's army gets reduced to a mere 300 to take on 30,000. The widow's mite, the parable of the talents, all of these things all talk about this principle that nothing is small in God's hands. And even in church history, there are such examples. Examples like the man who mumbled his way through the introduction of Luther's commentary on Romans. You know, he's sitting there, standing there, could hardly read the thing, mumbling away in a little dark church or chapel. And yet, that man for the hand of God was instrumental in having John Wesley become a Christian. The man who was preaching when the Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of C.H. Spurgeon. We don't even know who his name was. He had poor diction. He stumbled through his text and through what he was saying. But these men were consecrated to God and used mightily by him. Sure, we don't know who they are exactly, but I'm sure we'll meet them in heaven. Used by God. And used by God to unleash some of God's mighty servants. In the church, there are no great people and no small people. You know, we like to assign these things to people. You know, the top 20 most influential Christians on the world, in the world, or the top 10 best worship songs, or the, you know, we have all these things to try and give greatness to things. But the bottom line is, there are no great or small Christians. There are only those who are consecrated to God and those who aren't. There are those who are filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of God for the glory of God, and those who don't. Are you the you of God? Are you the one whom God is using for his glory? Are you the one who is prepared to use and to be used like Moses' rod for his glory, for God's glory, for the name of Jesus? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. When we are frail, you care for us. You, in your wisdom and in your glory, share with us the privilege of working in your kingdom, of working through your ministries. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may look not to our own feebleness, but look to you, that we may remember that you are the one who empowers, you are the one who leads, and you are the one who glorifies. And so, Father, we come to you, seeking to be able to be used by you, to aid and to help your kingdom. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen.